this Lord's Day, Sunday, November 16th, 2025. And as always, we want to welcome our online visitors. We've got a small number in our building today. And one of our comments that we received last week was from a woman named Robin. Robin Rooming sent a comment asking for prayer. And Robin, we have put you on our prayer list, and we've been praying for you. Robin asked for very special prayers. She got a doctor's report that was not very good. And we are praying for you, Robin. We thank you for joining us. And just a couple of announcements real quick, a couple of publications that we've got for folks in the building and also online. We have two quarterly publications, one called Our Daily Bread and another one called Wesleyan Life. They're good for this quarter. If you would like a free copy of either of these or both, just send us a comment, give us your name and address, and we will send one to you absolutely free. And the only other announcement I've got is be in prayer for our young adults. We are heading to Pigeon Forge, Tennessee on Thursday for the Hearts on Fire Conference. We're going to listen to Shane Pruitt, Pastor Pruitt, and Algernon Tennyson are going to be there. Great men of God, great messages. They always have great messages that that stir up the hearts of young people, so we're looking forward to a great time. Passion Music will be there. Maverick City will be there. Tar and Wells will be there. We're looking forward to an amazing time. So be in prayer for us as we travel on Thursday. All right. This morning's message is entitled, The Curious Sign of Jonah. The Curious Sign of Jonah. 4 weeks ago, we asked a question to everyone listening. And that question was, which kind of responder are you? We looked at the evidence surrounding Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection. And we looked at the numerous miracles that Jesus performed. We declared that there are three vastly different responses that people have when confronted with the evidence. Some people believe in Jesus and choose to become disciples. Other people are skeptical and choose to become doubters. And finally, a third group of people ignore all the evidence and choose to be deniers. And like I said, we notice that in every single case, a conscious decision is being made by the person, whether they realize it or not. And every one of us must also choose what to do with the information provided to us. So today we're going to look closely at some of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who are interacting with Jesus. We're going to see which category these guys fall into when they are confronted with the evidence. And 4 weeks ago we pointed out that the gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John record a total of 37 miracles performed by Jesus, not counting the resurrection and likely not counting other miracles that were not recorded. As we said last time, the Apostle John said in the very last verse of his letter, he said Jesus did, quote, many other things that were not written down. But for where we do have Bible references, the total count is 37 miracles. And some of these miracles are only visible to a handful of people, such as the time when Jesus is walking on water, or when he is turning water into wine. But other miracles are being witnessed by crowds of people, such as the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000, the healing of the paralytic that was brought down through the roof of a house where the house was full. And even the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are seeing some of these miracles firsthand with their own eyes. And in addition, they are undoubtedly hearing lots and lots of secondhand accounts about other miracles of Jesus from a great number of eyewitnesses. And my point is this. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law have sufficient evidence that this Jesus of Nazareth is performing supernatural acts. Not magic tricks, not sleight of hand, verifiable supernatural acts of healing and raising of the dead. Everyone gets to see the before and after. Everyone gets to inspect the healed person and to confirm what they just saw. Everyone gets to carefully consider, they get the opportunity to consider what is this true cause and effect mechanism. And the only conclusion they can come out is Jesus acts, and then the universal laws of physics become distorted temporarily while Jesus is doing the supernatural. Everyone is witnessing the lame being made to walk. Everyone is witnessing the blind being made to see. Everyone is witnessing the mute being made to speak. Everyone is witnessing the man with the deformed hand suddenly being made whole. And many other miracles. Many people are believing and choosing to follow Jesus. But what about those Pharisees? What about those teachers of the law that we hear so much about? Let's see how they respond to the miracles of Jesus in Matthew chapter 12. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Matthew chapter 12. I'll be reading from the New International Version. Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 38. Thank you. Matthew 12, 38. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." Verse 39, he answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." Thus reads the word of God. Father, as we come into your house today, Lord, it's our intention, God, to open up your word, God, to do it proper respect, God, to honor you by teaching your word properly. And God, I pray that you guide me in that endeavor. In Jesus' name, amen. And I should point out that when the Pharisees are making this demand for a sign from heaven, by this point in time, Jesus has already performed 29 miracles by my count. Now, granted, I may not have the exact number correct. It is difficult to go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and chronologically put together an order, but I think I'm close. So in just a few verses before, Jesus has just completed miracle number 29, where he casts out a demon from a blind and mute man, healing him completely. So with 29 miracles in the books, 29 miracles being witnessed, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law demand that Jesus provide them a sign from heaven. 29 miracles in, and somehow these guys are not yet convinced. These men who are undoubtedly first-hand witnesses for several of these miracles, these same guys are demanding more evidence. More. And if you will allow me to speculate for just one moment, I got one specific thought in my head. Something tells me, Jesus didn't do this, but something tells me if at that very moment, if Jesus had brought down fire from the sky or lightning from the sky for everyone to see, it wouldn't have mattered to these guys. It wouldn't have mattered anyway. You see, these Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they've already made their decision. They don't want to be confused with the facts. They're doing these crazy mental gymnastics, trying to write off these miracles by some other explanation. You might ask, why? Why would they do that? Because they've already decided to reject Jesus as the Messiah. They don't want Jesus as their king. They become angry and hateful when Jesus calls out their sin. They don't like it when Jesus exposes their hypocrisy. They've already discussed this matter with each other, and they've concluded that they'd rather have someone else as the Messiah. Anybody but this Jesus. They don't want to be persuaded otherwise. I want you to listen closely at the response of Jesus when these religious leaders demand a sign from heaven. "Hey Jesus, show us a sign from heaven that will prove to us beyond the shadow of doubt that you are who you say you are." Jesus says, "No. No sign will be given except what? The sign of the prophet Jonah." The Pharisees know the story of Jonah. But what about us? Do we know the story of Jonah? You might be saying, "Jonah? Like Old Testament? Jonah? You mean that fairy tale from the Old Testament where God tells Jonah, go and preach to the city of Nineveh? That Jonah? You mean that crazy story where Jonah says, no way, God. He refuses to go preach and he ends up in the belly of a large fish for 3 days. That Jonah? Yes, that's the one. That's the one. And by the way, if you're keeping count, that's yet one more Old Testament account that Jesus validates. That's another one. If you'll allow me to digress just for one moment, I covered this a few weeks ago, just want to mention this. There are some pastors today that I'm not going to name. They're telling their flock to ignore the Old Testament. The first 39 books of the Bible, they're telling them to ignore it. Why? Why would they say such a thing? Because they believe the Old Testament cannot be trusted. And I gave a sermon on this subject back in July. And if you didn't hear it, if you want to hear it, you can find it on our website, 3milewest.com. It's the number 3, 3milewest.com. Go to sermons and you'll find that message from July. Or if you're watching us online, you don't know how to do that, just put a comment in the comment section and I'll send you a link. I'll reply with a link. But Jesus repeatedly confirms the stories of the Old Testament. Jesus confirms the creation story. Jesus confirms Adam and Eve. Jesus confirms Cain and Abel, Noah and the flood, Abraham, Moses, the prophets. Jesus confirms that all of the Old Testament is true. In fact, Jesus said, "I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law." Matthew 5:17. And here Jesus validates the Old Testament story of Jonah. But what does Jesus mean by this? No sign will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah? What does that mean? How is that a sign? What is Jesus trying to tell us? Well, let's keep reading in verse 40. Matthew 12, verse 40. "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Ah, now it clicks. Now we understand. Once again, Jesus is predicting His own death and His own resurrection on the third day. Jesus says, notice the similarity. Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days. I'll be inside the heart of the earth for the same amount of time. Here's your sign, fellas. Here's your sign. When you see me arise on the third day, you'll have your evidence. When you see me fully resurrected, fully alive, you'll have your miraculous sign that you're asking me for right now. And of course, we know that's exactly what happened. We know the story. We know that on the first Easter Sunday, Jesus exited the tomb fully alive, fully healed, with lots of eyewitnesses getting the opportunity to encounter the risen Jesus. And you might think that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you might think they would remember these words of Jesus and choose to believe. You might think that anyone being confronted with this much information would arrive at the right conclusion. That Jesus really is the Son of God, just as He said. You would think that anyone in their right mind would ponder the overwhelming amount of evidence all pointing in the same direction, and as a result, choose to place their faith in Jesus. But sadly, that's not what we read. That's not what happens. Despite the evidence, some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law have already hardened their hearts. And I believe just like the atheists of today, the atheists of 2025, they act like they're following science, but they have not done their homework. They have not collected the information and followed the facts wherever they lead. No. They have not arrived at a logical conclusion that properly fits the evidence. No. They haven't made a conclusion. They've made a commitment. They've already decided they don't want to believe in a God. And in a similar fashion, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law have already committed to reject Jesus. They've already decided in their hearts they don't like Jesus. And they certainly are not going to follow Him. Not surprisingly, Jesus already knows this. Jesus is already detecting the hardness of their hearts. Jesus is already predicting what their response will be in the face of overwhelming evidence. And when we read the story of the prophet Jonah, which I would encourage you to do on your own time. It's a small book. I would encourage you to read that on your own. We learn that after 3 days, the great fish spits Jonah out onto dry land. Jonah shakes it off and walks into town. And I have heard, I don't think it's in the book of Jonah, but I have heard that the people of Nineveh believed in what they called a great fish god. A great fish god was a common belief. And here's this guy being spat out. A great fish comes on the beach, spits out this guy, he shakes it off, and walks into the city. And lots of people got to see this. Like, what in the world did we just see? And here comes Jonah, and he's coming with a message. Jonah goes and preaches to the city of Nineveh, exactly the way God asked him to do the first time. The Bible says the entire city, 120,000 people, all repented at the preaching of Jonah, from the king all the way down to the lowliest beggar. I would call that a successful evangelism program. 100% conversion, all of them turning from their sins and turning in repentance to God? Is that possible? 120,000 people? Again, it may sound like an incredible story, but it's one that Jesus validates. And not only does he correctly predict the condition of the hearts of these Pharisees, but he also explains that a future judgment is coming for those who reject him, in spite of a mountain of evidence that all points in the same direction. Jesus is God. Jesus is Creator. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All the evidence is saying the same thing. And listen to this future judgment as we continue reading the words of Jesus in verse 41. Jesus continues with the story of Jonah. Verse 41, Jesus says, "The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here." Jesus once again validates the Old Testament. Book of Jonah says 120,000 people all repented, and Jesus says, here they are. Those men who repented will stand up and judge this current generation. Jesus essentially is saying this: hey guys, you Pharisees, you teachers of the law, you've been given more information about God than any generation in history, and you still refuse to believe. You've been granted an enormous privilege, but you've decided to throw it away. And there's more. Let's keep reading in verse 42. Jesus says, "The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now something greater than Solomon is here." Jesus says, some people have traveled from far and wide just to hear the truth about God. But you guys are getting the truth gift-wrapped and delivered right to your doorstep, and you still don't believe. And that's not all. There were people in other towns that got the same opportunities, and they also chose not to believe. And Jesus defines a similar judgment coming for those who were eyewitnesses in other cities. If we go back one chapter to Matthew 11. Matthew 11, beginning of verse 20. "Then Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed, because they did not repent. 'Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you." These words of Jesus are somber. They're hard to hear. Jesus is telling the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the residents of Capernaum, Chorazin, and Bethsaida, you guys have been granted overwhelming evidence, evidence that would have been more than sufficient for the likes of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and Tyre and Sidon. Jesus says that if those cities had been witness to what you've seen with your own eyes, they would have repented and they would have been saved, but they didn't get the opportunities that have been afforded to you. You got the opportunity to encounter the Messiah firsthand and to watch him do amazing and great things. But sadly, you have chosen to reject what your own eyes have seen. And because you've been witness to vastly more information than the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and Tyre and Sidon, therefore you will receive a greater judgment. You can almost hear Jesus ask. He doesn't say this. This is me. You can almost hear him saying, "Guys, what would it take for you to believe? What more could you possibly ask for?" These words of Jesus are a sober reminder of a biblical truth. To whom much is given, much will be required. That's Luke 12:48. With greater advantage comes greater responsibility. With greater information comes greater stewardship of that information. There's a moral and spiritual obligation for those who have been given a great deal in their lifetimes. With greater evidence, there should be greater belief, not greater rejection of the evidence. And for those of us in 2025, with greater gifts should come greater giving. With greater knowledge should come greater understanding and belief. But incredibly, the category that these guys fall into, these Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they fall into the category of deniers. Time after time, these guys are given opportunities to understand. Time after time, they're given evidence to believe. Time after time, they're given miracles to witness. And I imagine that some of these same men were present at the arrest of Jesus. Remember the story when Peter pulls out a sword, cuts off the ear of the servant of the high priest? We know the story. After Peter does that, Jesus rebukes his own man. Jesus rebukes Peter, and then he heals the servant's ear. An amazing act of love. And to our knowledge, that was the very last miracle that Jesus performed before he died. If you're like me, you're probably asking a few questions here. Shouldn't that one miracle, the healing of the ear, shouldn't that one miracle have been enough for those who are arresting Jesus? Shouldn't they have looked at the servant's ear and said, "Holy man, that ear was on the ground 10 seconds ago. It was covered in blood. And now it's back on his head. He's perfectly healed." Shouldn't that have been enough for the people who were arresting Jesus? Shouldn't they have looked at the ear and concluded that only the Son of God could supernaturally heal him in an instant? Isn't that enough evidence for them to put away their doubt and finally believe? The answer to all those questions, of course, is yes. Absolutely. One miracle should be enough. These guys witnessed lots and lots of miracles. But as before, they've already made their decision. They've already decided to reject Jesus, and no amount of evidence would be enough to persuade them otherwise. As we wrap up today, I would say to everyone hearing my voice this morning, the same information, and perhaps more, is available in the year 2025 than what was available back then. We have legitimate eyewitness testimony available to us right now in God's Word. This book was written over a period of thousands of years, and while it has lots of stories and lots of guidance and lots of information, this book has one main theme. And that theme is God's plan of redemption for His people. We see it in the creation story. We see it as the early people of God become the nation of Israel. We see it in the prophets. We see it in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The same evidence is available to us today. But if you think that Jesus was just a great teacher or a great philosopher, you've completely missed the point. If you think that Jesus was just a man of great love who somehow got caught up in the hands of the Roman Empire, you've missed the point. If you think that Jesus is anything less than the Son of God, you've missed the point. The point of this book is the gospel story, how God provided a means for His people to be redeemed for their sins. The Old Testament points the reader to a future Messiah who would die as a perfect lamb without blemish was to be sacrificed in the old days. Because God says there is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. This book is consistent from start to finish. There is hard evidence to believe that the eyewitness accounts written here are reliable. And my challenge to everyone hearing my voice today as we close, don't take my word for it. Please don't take my word for it. In fact, I would discourage anyone from making their decision about God, their decision about Jesus, based on words they've heard from a friend or maybe a family member. No. Go and read this book for yourself. Go study it. Go learn. Go discover the evidence written here. Ask yourself if it's feasible that the disciples of Jesus would willingly suffer brutal deaths unless they were defending a story that they absolutely knew was true. Think about that. Upon pressure of certain death, not one disciple recanted. Not a single one of them said, "Hey, you know, I was just doing what Jesus told me and this whole thing is bogus." No. Not a single one of them recanted. Every one of them went to their deaths willingly to promote the truth that they knew. They knew Jesus was the Son of God, and they willingly died to spread that truth. This gospel story is a beautiful story. God predicts that His creation will fall into sin and chaos, and God provides a way for everyone to be right with Him through the blood of Jesus Christ. God is promising a home in heaven for all who believe and follow Him. God is declaring that all of His people should live righteously and love each other and be in continual fellowship. And if you're hearing my voice today, if you've never repented of your sins, if you've never turned to God for salvation, I pray that you ponder the evidence. I pray that you look at the sign of Jonah and all the fulfilled prophecies and be honest with yourself. Ask yourself, am I really weighing the evidence and making a conclusion about God? Or have I just made a commitment to do my own thing? Be honest. Do I say that Jesus fulfilling over 300 Old Testament prophecies is evidence that He is the Messiah? Or do I just say it's just a big coincidence? Don't be like the Pharisees. Don't be like the teachers of the law. Don't be like the people who were eyewitnesses to the Messiah and still chose to reject Him. If you've never trusted God, then you have a major decision to make. Are you going to ignore the evidence? Or are you going to place your trust in the God who created you, the God who loves you, the God who has provided the means for your salvation, and the God who desires a personal relationship with you? What God has in store for you is beyond your wildest imagination. I pray that everyone evaluate the evidence, consider that Jesus really is who He says He is, and turn to Him today in faith and repentance. Father, we thank You for this story of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law demanding a sign from heaven. God, we believe that they had already made their decision, but God, You have granted us so much information, so much evidence pointing to the fact that Jesus is who He says He is. He is the Son of God. He is Creator. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. God, You have given us sufficient evidence to not only believe it, but also to promote this truth, God, to speak this truth to our families, to our friends, to our neighbors, to our co-workers, to those in our sphere of influence, God. Let us be bold. God, let us not hold on to this truth, but let us share it with those who desperately need to hear it. And Father, if there's anyone here today hearing my voice that doesn't know You, God, may You impress upon them their need for salvation. May You remind them of their own mortality, God, and remind them that there is evidence sufficient for them to believe. We thank You, Father, and all these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.